you. See what he has brought you through. He's done what no other can do. Look what God has done for you.
When you were hungry, sent manna from above.
When you needed shelter, he covered you with his love.
Through trials and blessings, he's been faithful and true.
Look what God has done for you. Look what God has done for you. See what he has brought you through. He's done what no other can do. Look what God has done for you.
When you were in trouble, he was your dearest friend.
When you needed someone, he was there to the end.
Strong and mighty tower, you can always run to.
Look what God has done for you. Look what God has done for you. See what he has brought you through. He's done what no other can do. Look what God has done for you. Look what God has done for you. See what he has brought you through. He's done what no other can do. Look what God has done for you. Look what God, look what God, look what God has done for you.
Amen. A lot. Everything.
Yeah.
Everything. Well, it's good to see you in God's house today. And I'm going to talk to you out of these scriptures that was read in your hearing, but before I do, I want to share some things with you that God's laid on my heart, certainly the message. 2 years ago, I began working on a message out of this passage of scripture, and I didn't finish it. And this past week, when I was kind of going back through some notes, I ran across this unfinished study, and God just laid it upon my heart to finish it out. But in the course of finishing out this study, I thought of some things that I'd like to just, before I preach, talk to you about. Oftentimes we get kind of caught up in routine, and I'm a person of routine. I like structure, I like routine. I think it's good for me. It may not be good for you, but it's good for me. And I began to think about how that if we're not careful, and mainly if I'm not careful, I can just kind of go through routine and do things and not really give a whole lot of thought to what I'm doing or why I'm doing it. And as I was studying about this particular passage of Scripture, and I thought of some things about when I was lost. I used to wonder, why in the world do people go to church? You know, what is it about church? What is it with these people? You know, I had worked at a grocery store as a young teenager with a young lady who, she was what you would call a fanatic. We call it now that I'm saved, it's a faithful Christian. She was faithful to her Lord. But I said, fanatic. This girl's a fanatic. What do you mean, fanatic? Man, she went to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and she was always talking about these special meetings at her church, and I thought, goodness, you know, what is it with these people? I didn't understand. There may be somebody here. I don't know. You may be just coming to church, and you're just doing it because, well, you know what, it's just a thing to do, isn't it, preacher? I mean, you know, I got saved, or I profess to be a Christian, and isn't that just what Christians do? Well, there's a purpose for us being here today. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll do things because it's just become part of our learned behavior, and we will not really understand the purpose behind this behavior that we display. I want to ask you a question. I want you to really think about this before you answer it to yourself. How did you get here? Not to church. How did you get here? Did you get here through some series of accidents? Some colossal collide of continents or some soup theory or some evolutionary process? Are you an accident? See, this is the thinking of a lot of folks today. We're just here accidentally. We're just feeling our way through life and trying to make sense of it all. I'm so thankful to God that God rescued me and delivered me from that mindset. I'm not saying that to belittle anyone. I'm just saying it because I want you to think. I want you to think. How did you get here? What are you doing here? Really, what are you doing here? Not here at Fellowship Baptist Church. What are you doing on this earth? What are you doing in this life? There's only a couple of ways when you narrow it all down that you can, there's a couple of conclusions that you can come to. I'm an accident. Or there's a God who formed me in my mother's womb, who purposed me to be in this life and who has a plan for my life. And you'll never know what it is to have peace in your heart, to have purpose in your life until you come to know the God that made you. What is this book? You know, what is this book? We call it the Bible. Did you know the Bible nowhere calls this book the Bible? I'm not suggesting you should quit calling it the Bible, but this is more than the Bible. You know what the Bible calls this book? The Word of God. Amen. Hear me now. This is not just a book. This is the Word of God. What is it with Christians and the Bible? What is it with people always wanting to read the Bible and quote the Bible and share the Bible? What is it with this book? I'll tell you what it is. It's the Word of God. It's God's manual for living. That's what this book is. Why, when every time I come to Fellowship Baptist Church, some man stands up there and opens up that book, because this book is not just a book. It's not just any book. This is the Word of God. Over and over and over again. A couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the spiritual armor, we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You believe it? Do you? Take your Bible just for a moment and we'll come back here, but I just feel led to do this. Genesis 1, I want you to look at something. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, just look over on with someone with you. Just tap them on the shoulder and say, push that thing over this way a little bit. I'd like to see what this preacher's talking about. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You believe that? Amen. That's how we got here. That's how God started it all for us, brethren, right here. You either believe that or you don't. You either believe that or you don't. You see, I choose to believe this because God said it. There's no other way. When I walk outside at night and I look at all of God's creation, when I look at God's creation during the day at night and I see what God has done, there is absolutely no other reasonable explanation of how all this got here but Genesis 1:1. But even if it wasn't a reasonable explanation, by faith, I choose to believe what God said right here. Now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 1, and that's in the New Testament. For those of you who really haven't learned how to navigate your way through the Bible yet, just go back toward the end of the Bible and then start flipping back toward the front a few books, and you'll come to a book called Hebrews. And when you get to Hebrews chapter number 1, stop right there. And then look right up this way. Hebrews chapter 1. So God made the heaven and the earth. Through the process of time, as God made man, and God did make man. Man didn't come from a tadpole. Man didn't come from a monkey. God made man. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God began to have relationships with man. God revealed himself to man. And slowly man has severed that relationship. And man doesn't want to hear from God anymore. Man wants God out. Right? Get God out of school. Get God out of our judicial system. There's even folks now, get God out of our church. Get God out of our land. Get God out. Just get God out. Why? They want to silence the voice of their Creator. They want to silence the voice of that one that says, you will stand before me one day and you will give an account of what you did with the life I gave you. You're going to stand before me one day and you're going to give an account. Why the Bible? It's simple. Notice what it says in Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times, all right? In other words, at various times and in divers manners, in various manners, he spake. What about that? This God that made us has spoken. He doesn't just make things. He speaks. Now listen to me. God speaks. Hasn't been long ago that our vice president, Mr. Pence, said that God spoke to him. Boy, people just laughed and made fun of him. Can I tell you, God speaks to me? God just doesn't speak to Vice. I am so thankful for the faith of Vice President Pence, aren't you? But God just doesn't speak to vice presidents and kings and rulers. God speaks to common folk like you and I. Aren't you glad God speaks? Now, God has spoken. God has spoken. Listen to me very carefully. It says right here, God, he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But I'm glad that God didn't just speak to the prophets. Look at verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us. God speaking to you? Preacher, God's not speaking to me. Yes, he is too. Now, you're not listening. God has spoken. As a matter of fact, God wrote down what he wants you to know he's spoken. That's why we have a Bible. The Word, the spoken Word of God has become the written Word of God. Listen to me now. That's why the Bible. People say, what is it with that Bible? Why do these Christians want to carry a Bible around? Why do they come to church here? Bring your Bible. Because we're going to study the Bible. I want you to know that this is what God has spoken. And he has inspired, which means that God spoke it. He breathed upon. He moved upon men as they wrote down. Yeah, that book's just a book a bunch of men wrote. Oh, I beg your pardon. That's not so. That's not so. And so don't you ever discount now. See, that's what the enemy wants. We've been studying about the enemy on Sunday mornings, and the enemy wants you to believe that this is just another book. The enemy wants you to think that this is just some antiquated gathering of writings that a group of men wrote hundreds and thousands of years ago. But I'm here to tell you on the authority of the one who made it all that he's spoken. And he has preserved what he has spoken that he wants you to hear and that he wants me to hear. And it's called the canon of Scripture. It's called the Bible. It's called the Word of God. I hope you have a copy this morning. It's something to be very thankful for. There are people, and if you go back to Luke 17, there are people all around the world who do not have what you and I have before us this morning. Some have just small portions. Some don't have any of God's Word in their native tongue. Some would give anything. I've watched them. As missionaries and people have gone back into their tribes and their villages back in the bush, and they've carried just small portions of maybe a page or a section of the Word of God in their native tongue. Others are beginning to try to translate into their tongue to these natives, to these unreached people groups, Some are, have not even been reached. They're unknown yet, and they're trying to get back so they can give them a copy of this God that made them. He's spoken, and they deserve to know what He said too, don't you think? Isn't it a shame that we have a full copy, a full revelation of what God has said? Did you see what He said yesterday? You say, who, preacher? The president? No. Who, my foreman? No. That ball player that scored that touchdown? No. God, did you open up this book and see what He had to say yesterday? He's spoken. God has spoken. And it's been written down in this book. And I think sometimes we treat the Bible like it's just another book. Excuse me. God help you and God help me not to do that with this book. This is the Word of God, brethren. I ask you to think about a question. Just take a few moments and talk to you about it. Are you thankful? Am I thankful? You know, I think thankful means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Because I really don't know of anybody that we could go out and listen, we could go into the dregs, into the back alley, and bring someone in and stand them up here and say, tell us, are you thankful? Oh yes, I'm thankful. And maybe they are. We could go to the CEO of a successful company. We could go, listen, it doesn't matter what social status, what financial bracket they're in. It doesn't matter if they say they're a Christian or not a Christian. It doesn't matter what people group they're in. And we could ask folks, are you thankful? I believe everyone would say, I'm thankful. But let me ask you a question. Before you answer the question, are you thankful? Do you think everyone's thankful? Do you? I can tell you what God says. God says they're not. Romans chapter 1. Might do us good to turn there. Go ahead and turn there. If we don't get to this passage, that's all right. I think sometimes we think that things are the way we think they are, and we get confused. Things are not what I think they are. Things are what they are. Somehow we think, well, what I think makes it so. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Well, I say I'm thankful, so I'm thankful. Not necessarily. Romans chapter number 1. Look at what Paul, writing to this group of believers in Rome, said. He's beginning to talk to them about this God. And he talks about God revealing Himself from heaven and showing Himself. In verse number 20, he said, for the invisible things, I'm in Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Look at this next phrase. Neither were thankful. It's talking about a group of people. They knew about God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. It's, okay, God. You know, I'll try to work God in my schedule. Let's just see if I can find time for God today. You think folks have found time for God in our society today? By and large, not so. You know why? Unthankful. That's what the Bible says. It says that they just didn't have time for God. They didn't give God the glory. Why? Because they had an unthankful heart. Can I ask you to turn to, you say, well, preacher, that was back then. 2 Timothy, turn there if you would. And the Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, said, I want to talk to you about how the world's going to be when the end of time comes near. Now, I use that phrase loosely, the end of time. But he said, I want you to know that in the last days, there's going to be some predominant behavior among mankind that's going to really be prevalent in our society. And so you look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and you begin to read, and Paul says this. Are you there? He says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I tell you, I talk to people on a regular basis, and I think you do as well. And there's a lot of friends and family, neighbors, even strangers. I speak to people. I spoke with someone this past week, and it just broke my heart. In dire straits, total stranger, trying to reach out and to minister to this individual. It's just people are in perilous situations. Why? We're in perilous times. If listen, and I'm not going to use many situations. Look at our country. Look at what they're trying to do, whether you agree or not. There's no way. Look what they're trying to do to slander the president of the United States. That's slander. I don't care for this or that. Doesn't matter. Listen, I don't want to talk about what you care about. I want to talk about what he is. Now listen to me. Wouldn't matter who was in office. For the Congress to do what is being done, listen, that's slander. It's all built on the premise of lies. And here we are in these perilous times. Look at it in verse number 1 again. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. You think our times are perilous? You think, I just read in Louisa County this past week where another attempt, abduction took place. All right? Harvesting. Listen to me now. Hear me out. Harvesting. Abduction. Selling little children. Listen, what we don't kill in this country, we won't sell them for their organs and their body parts. Listen, this is a sick society we live in. Sick. You say, well, God made us that way. No, God didn't make us that way. Sin's made us that way. Sin's made us that way. Dark. Dark, brethren. Look what he said. Verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is the selfie society. Listen to me now. I doubt Paul even knew what a selfie was, let alone a cell phone. But yet, you hit it right on the head, Apostle Paul. He said one of the things that will become prevalent in the end days, in the last days, he said in verse number 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that something? For God to write that down hundreds, thousands of years before this society in which we live in has brought it to pass. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. Let's keep reading. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. You know, the same thing with thankful. You could ask people, are you proud? Oh, no, I'm a very humble person. It's not really funny. It's ridiculous how we have... our society, what we've got to. So I'm not proud. Let me ask you, I could give you a test and in moments tell you if you're proud or not. Does it offend you when someone tells you what to do? You get your feathers ruffled. If somebody comes up and you says, hey, go over and pick that broom up and sweep that floor. Hey, who are you to tell me what to do? You're proud. You're proud. Right? Eat up with pride. See, we are a lot of things we don't think we are. And we're not a lot of things we think we are. Paul said in the last days, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, God said in the last days, one of the prevalent attitudes of man is they'd be proud. Who are you to tell me what to do? Well, I can't believe my boss man, the man who pays my salary, the man who I ought to go to every day and say, thank you for allowing me to work here. I can't believe he tells me to do my job before he'll pay me. You're proud. And something else. Better not say that word. You see, we God help us to see ourselves as we are. I'm not trying to paint you into something you're not. I just want you to, and I want to do it myself. I want to evaluate myself honestly. He said in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Look at this. Disobedient to parents. Been to Walmart lately? I stay away from that place. Why? It's going to get me in jail. You say, well, you're going to steal their merchandise? Oh, no. No. I'm going to hurt one of their customers. But here we go. You ready? Unthankful. He said one of the most predominant behavior patterns of man in the last days now, unthankful. Unthankful. Are you thankful? Well, yes, I'm thankful, preacher. When's the last time you thanked your Sunday school teacher for studying and teaching you what the Word of God says. When's the last time, young man, that you thanked your father for sacrificing, your mom for sacrificing, leaving that home every day or going to that job or all that he or she does to provide for your well-being and your security and your safe place that you get to call home? Don't tell me you're thankful now if that's not done on a regular in your heart and through your lips. Again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to get us to examine ourselves and to be real and to really think about things before we just answer a question. Are you thankful? Well, sure I'm thankful. When's the last time you got on your knees and thanked God that he saved your unworthy, hell-bound soul? And said, God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for your Bible. Where would I be without the Bible? Thank you for this manual of life that I get to read and see what God expects of me and see how I can navigate myself through this thing called life. God, thank you for the Bible. Listen, this Bible, you may not be able to see it on your copy, but these pages are bloody. Not only the blood of Jesus, but the blood of the martyrs who stood, listen, for what they believed in so we could have a preserved, inspired copy of this book. It's the last time we thank God for prayer. That at any time that we have access into the presence of Almighty God because of the blood of Jesus, we have access into His presence that we could bow and make our requests be known unto Him. See, a lot of times when we're asked questions, we just answer them supposed on how we think of ourselves instead of the way we conduct ourselves. And so, as I have challenged myself, God speaking to me, I want to challenge you, and I pray God would speak to you. That before we just answer the question, are we thankful, that we would really give some thought. Thankful people give thanks. Who are you giving thanks to? Have you given thanks? Have you? And if so, to who? How often? You know, well, I thank people when they give me a gift. Well, that's great. But if you have to get a gift to give thanks, there's something wrong with your Thanksgiving. Can you give thanks when things aren't going so good? Did you know the Bible says in everything, give thanks? Ephesians chapter 5 says that we're to give thanks for all things. Why? Because all things work together for the good. God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. So I want you to really give this some thought in this upcoming week. Now, I'm thankful for the holiday of Thanksgiving. I am. I've already said it. I've said it many times from this pulpit. It's one of my most favorite times of the year, right on through the Christmas season. I'm thankful for it. But Thanksgiving ought to be a way of life. It ought to happen daily, regularly in our lives. We ought to be thankful people. Over and over again, the Bible says that we're to be thankful. We're to be thankful. We're to thank God. All right? Do you thank God? I read the story of a little boy who run down to the store, as sometimes little boys do. And, you know, there was a day when many of you sitting in the building here, you can remember this, when your parents could give you a little money and say, hey, go get me some 5-pound bag of sugar, or go get me a loaf of bread down at the convenience store. Remember, those days are gone, unfortunately. But there was a day when, in my lifetime, where we were sent to the little store down at the end of the road, and we could buy little things that mom needed to finish dinner, or, you know, to make the cake, or to, hey man, we run there and back to when she was making a cake to get that missing recipe. But you know what I'm talking about. Those days are gone. Why? Because what Paul said here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 has come to fruition. They're on us. Well, yeah, the world's always been this way. Don't fool yourself. Don't you let the enemy tell you that. The world has not always been this way. There was a day you could send your kids out to ride their bikes or to walk and to play outside and not even have to worry. Neighbors looked out after each other, right? We looked at each other's kids, and we took care of them. And if we had to, we'd give them a little something, you know, amen, that they needed. We'd reprimand them if need be. Now, my goodness. But we wouldn't have to worry about that. We'd have to worry about some stranger riding through, picking them up, abducting them, and doing heinous only God knows what. Why? Because things are not the same. So quit believing that lie. Things are not the same. Why? Because these days that Paul said in the last days, they're on us. All right? So I read the story about a little boy who was going down to the store, get a loaf of bread. And on the way back, he passed a man, and the man said, "Son," he said, "what you got there?" He said, "I got a loaf of bread." He said, "Where'd you get it?" He said, "I got it at the store." He said, "Well, where'd the store get it?" He said, "Well, I got it from the baker." "Okay, where'd the baker get it?" "Got it from flour, I guess." Where'd he get the flour? "The grain." "You get the grain?" "The field." "Where'd he get the field?" "God." "Okay, I'll ask you again. Young man, where'd you get that loaf of bread?" "From God." So there was a day when folks used to think that way. Now we don't think God gives us anything. We're the big number one. We do it all. You know, I give nobody credit. We read this in Sunday school, but I'll ask you to turn there. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And then we'll return, and I'll give you one thought out of Luke 17. Are you thankful? If I were to ask you to pull out a piece of paper and write two questions on it. Number one, do you feel like the people of America are thankful? I want you to think what your answer would be. Do you think that the public, that the citizens of America are thankful people? As a whole, I'm not trying to persuade. I just want to know what your answer would be. Some may be yes, some may be no. But as a whole, are we thankful? And then the second question would be, are you thankful? Are you thankful? What makes a person thankful? How do we determine if someone's thankful? I think we've just gotten so accustomed to answering questions that we just think, well, you know what? I appreciate it in here, so I'm thankful. Well, I don't know. Is that it? You tell God you're thankful for it? The Bible says even when we pray, Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God wants us to be a people of thanksgiving, giving of thanks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Boy, I want you to look at that one more time. What do you have that somebody didn't give you? What do you have that you didn't receive? I got it on my own. Really? Really? See, that's the proud, arrogant spirit of the unregenerate heart. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Quit walking around like you're it. You're not it. Without God, we'd all be in a heap of trouble, brethren. I mean a heap of trouble. And so, as we go back, and as we go back to Luke 17, I'm going to close, and I'll bring this message tonight. It's a very familiar story in the Scripture. It's one that I find great comfort in when I read it, but I also receive great conviction. Because there were 10 men, if you'll read in chapter 17, notice what it says, that as Jesus was passing through this town, he said in verse number 14, or verse number 12, there were 10 lepers, 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." All 10 of them. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now, if you go back in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you'll find out that this is exactly what they were to do. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet. Look at this next phrase, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was somebody that you really wouldn't expect to give thanks. He wasn't a very religious, or he didn't have a whole lot of religious upbringing. He wasn't a Jew, in other words. He was a Samaritan. That's what God wants us to know out of this. This is what God wants you to know. Okay? Even people that do not have a religious background, even people that don't know really a whole lot about the oracles of God and God's Word, listen, even they realize when God has blessed them. Do you realize that God has blessed you? How do you think you got what you have? How do you think you got to where you are? How do I feel about this? And here's what I want you to go home and think about, and I hope you'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock. I want you to think about 1 out of 10. That's not very good numbers. Okay? It's not very good numbers. But I also want you to think, to dispel something that the devil, the enemy now, is always trying to tell us, oh, God doesn't mind. See, this is what liberalism does. Well, you know, God doesn't get involved in the details. Don't you believe that lie now? Don't you believe that lie? God's very interested in details. Very interested. And He cares if you say thank you. Sharon and I ate at Chick-fil-A last night. Now I'm about to close in prayer so I can talk about food. Some of you just got a whiff of that chicken, didn't you? Amen, that Chick-fil-A chicken. Man, that stuff is great. We ate at Chick-fil-A last night, and something happened that I've never had happen to me at Chick-fil-A. So we drive up, very busy. We drive up at the drive-thru. This was in Charlottesville. We come to the drive-thru, and the young lady who took an order, I mean, she just, I don't know, she seemed kind of disoriented. And then she took an order, and she said, okay, pull around. And so as I was pulling around, I told Sharon, I said, wow, you know, they've slipped. She didn't say, my pleasure. You know, I said, thank you. Okay, pull around. She said, I don't mean, and Sharon said, well, as long as she gets her order right. I said, amen. She just wants her salad to be right. Say amen right there. And I tell you, brethren, I don't want to be okay with that. And I told my wife that. I said, no, I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with that. I don't want to get okay, and I know she's not, so I'm not saying that. I don't want to get okay with people being unthankful. I don't want to get okay with that. And I don't want to be okay with me being unthankful. I don't want to be okay with that. You know why? Because God notices. We'll read this and we'll pray and dismiss. Verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Look at this question. But where are the 9? Where do you think they are? Where are they? Jesus is omniscient. He knew where they were. I can tell you they were out of the man's sight, or he wouldn't have asked that question. Where's the people that should be thankful? Maybe there's some sitting among us this morning. God has been so good to you. You should be thankful. Brethren, every one of us should be thankful. And I sure hope God's not looking down on this congregation as good as a church as God has given us here, and He's saying, where are the thankful in that congregation of people? Brethren, can I tell you, when the Bible teaches it, when we begin to praise God and give God thanks, it honors Him in such a way that it draws people to Him. But when we think, oh, well, business as usual, God owed me that. That's not good. It's just not. And so I don't ever want to get to that place. And God help me. Now, it can happen. Or you just go through the motions. You come to church and you hear preaching, or you get to be with the brethren. You get to hear Sunday school teaching. You get to hear singing. You get to all the things that we can enjoy. And if we're not careful, we will not be thankful. It'll just kind of get by us. You go home, your wife prepares you a delicious meal, and you sit down and scarf it down and get up and just leave the table. You ought to look your wife in the eye and say, "Thank you, honey. That was good." Amen. Your mom and dad get up and they go to work in the morning, or your dad, or whatever situation you have in your home, your mom, maybe you don't have a dad in your home. I don't know what your situation is, but I know this. If you have a roof over your head as a young person, and there's food on your breakfast table or dinner table, and there's clothes on your back to leave that house to go out to that school or wherever you're going for that day, you ought to look your dad and your mom in the eye and say, "I want to thank you. Thank you for taking care, meeting my needs until I get to the place where I can meet my needs and the needs of my family. Thank you." When you go to work tomorrow, if you're a foreman, and somebody gives you, and I want you to listen very carefully, somebody gives you a good day's work. I'm not talking about some lazy bones. Somebody gives you a good heart. If a lazy bones tomorrow, just fire him, send him home. But if somebody gives you a good hard day's work, you ought to look him in the eye and say, "Thank you for a good hard day's work. Thank you, Jim. Thank you for your work today." When I was managers, I tried to do that to the people who worked for me. They give me a good hard day's work, I tell them, "Hey, I want to tell you thank you for a good hard day's work. You got a lot accomplished today. You helped the team today. I appreciate it." But I've been on the other end too, where I'd give a good hard day's work, and maybe you're on that end, right? If you're on the end of where you're giving the hard day's work, you ought to look your supervisor in the face and say, "Thank you for giving me a job." There's a man, as you stand to your feet, there's a man that I worked for. Some of you know him. He cursed more than any man I've ever met in my life. And I mean, he was just what an individual. But there were times I looked that man in the face and I meant it. And I could tell he would look at me like, "What in the world?" He wasn't used to this, because he was just a tyrant. But I meant it when I said it. I said, "Dale, thank you." And he'd say, "Thank you for giving me a job. Allow me to earn a livelihood for my family." I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because you're not thankful. You just think you are. See, the Bible says we're to give thanks for all things. All right? Would you bow your head with me?